Right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, they did a good job with that, didn't they? Man. I think we got a winning combination of those two voices together. I tried to put mine in there this morning. They kept acting like, nah. I don't know why they don't think I can sing. My wife, she says I'm tone deaf and that there's no help for me. I have no hope of being able to sing well, except I can sing really well, and I've told you this before. When the song gets into the key that I'm in at that moment, man, I can tear it up. So the title of the message is, Look What God Has Done. Look what God has done. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13. We'll be starting in verse 13. We'll be reading through verse 33. So that's about 20 verses. A lot of threes in this. I don't even know if there's any significance to that. But Acts 13, 13 through 33, and I want you to read with me. So everybody, find it in your Bible or find it on the screen. Important. Verse 13, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And you're like, I'm not that interested in all these places, but be interested, because it's important. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. That is John Mark. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, said, Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm he led them out of it, and for 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then he asked for a king, and God gave him Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. Amen. So just a brief recap from last week, the first 12 verses, we see that this church in Antioch, not the Antioch we see here, but the other Antioch, it says they sought the Lord. There were five men. Paul and Barnabas were part of it. And what did they do? They fasted and they prayed. We get to see the inside workings of this church, the details. They sought God. They were passionate about finding God's will for their life. So they fasted. And I told you about how fasting is all about passion. You're so passionate about something, the food doesn't matter to you. Entertainment doesn't matter to you. Your family doesn't matter to you at that point. You're passionate about finding out what God wants or seeing God move in your life or in the life of someone else or in the community. So they sought the Lord. God gave them an answer, set apart Saul and Barnabas. They obeyed the Lord. They prayed. They continued fasting. They sent Saul and Barnabas, their top two people in their church, they sent them out to where they were supposed to go on their first journey as missionaries. Along the way, as they go to that island of Cyprus, they're faced with opposition. If you remember, the magician came along and he was trying to persuade some of the people that Paul was preaching to, or one person in particular, the mayor of the area, not to believe what Paul had to say. But we see in the end that God prevailed. That God prevailed, the man became a believer, and the guy that was opposing him became blind. And it was gracious by God to give him blindness. So here we are today, and I want you to see this is God's story. This is not Paul's story. This is not the story of the people of Israel or the prophets. This is God's story. The great things that God has done. And we'll see them today. Let me just give you a little background here before I get into the main part of the text. From this point forward, we see Saul not referred to as Saul anymore, but referred to as Paul. And some think this because Paul begins his journey into Roman areas, and so Luke purposely changes his name from Saul, which is what he'd be known to the people of Israel, to start using his Roman name, Paul. And so he uses this, and so we don't see his name as Saul anymore, except when he recalls what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And so first part of this passage deals with where they went. It deals with where they went. And in the first 12 verses, we see them go to the island of Cyprus. The island of Cyprus, which is where Barnabas was from, and now they're going to head to the area of Galatia. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, we have the book of Galatians, right? And so this is this area. So we have, so just pretend like I'm a map, all right? So I'm like the Mediterranean Sea, and I'm blue, all right? So over here on this side is Israel, and then this is Syria, and then like right in my middle there's Cyprus. That's an island right there. All right? And then right above up here, this is the area of Galatia, right? You see that? All right, that's like the Turkey area and north of there. And so that's where they were going to head. And there were a lot of cities and a lot of territories in this area that made up the area of the Galatians. And he lists some of them there. And this part of the missionary journey finds them in a place called Antioch of Pisidia. Now, I misspoke last week when I said that they were in Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey. That was incorrect. That was modern-day Syria. This Antioch is where modern-day Turkey is. So this is where they journeyed to, and this is also the time where it says John Mark leaves them. And if you remember, he was assisting them when they were in Cyprus, and I want you to see, he leaves them. We do not know why. There is a lot of speculation, and when I listen to the speculation about it, what commentators say, what preachers say, man, the hair stands up on my back. I don't like it because they don't know. Yet they assume things, and it makes John Mark look bad. And I do think that probably whatever happened to him probably may have made him look bad, because you'll see later on that you see it was a very sharp disagreement. It was so bad that when Mark wanted to go again with Paul and Barnabas, Paul said, no, you're not going with me. He says because he had withdrawn and not go with them to the work. There was work to be done, and Paul felt like Mark had not went with them. This is just a lesson for us to know. Look, because I think some people are disillusioned and they think that Christians, leaders, will always agree with each other, right? We should be on the same page. We serve the same Jesus. Yes, we do. But we are fallen people nonetheless. And sometimes our emotions get the best of us. Or we make wrong decisions. And somehow along the way, Paul or Mark let their emotions get the best of them. Or made not a very good decision for the other person. Maybe it's exactly what God wanted. Yet neither one of them could see it. You see, it was so bad later on that Barnabas even leaves Paul and takes Mark with him to do more work. And Paul takes Silas to do more. So really, he just splits up the dream team. And now they're doing more work, right? And so it's worked out good. But what I want you to see is this. Why is Luke's telling of where they went so important? Because it shows us something very significant. They went on a very dangerous mission. I want you to see this. They weren't hopping on a plane, right? They weren't hopping on a plane and then a little car ride to a boat out to an island where they were going to ride on a motorcycle to a little village where they were going to go through some mud puddles. This was a very dangerous area, very difficult terrain. They had lots of mountainous areas that they had to climb with very narrow passes. There were dangerous people along the way, dangerous beasts along the way. There were rivers that had to be crossed that were dangerous, that people would lose their lives. These guys were real men. They were real men. They were ready to face the challenge of taking the gospel to people that had never heard it. They weren't worried about having to swim across a rushing river or having to climb up a mountain with a narrow pass. They were real men. See, we complain. We complain so much about having to go 15 minutes to church or 10 minutes. I say we, maybe you don't, but I know I've heard with my very own ears people complain about having to go to church or having so far to go or having to get up so early or whatever it may be. These guys, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have vehicles. They didn't have air conditioner. And if they wanted to go somewhere they couldn't go in 15, 20 minutes, it was a long journey. They had to carry their stuff with them. There were no McDonald's or racetracks along the way for them to get food. I didn't even know how they... I guess they just killed things along the way. Or they packed their food with them. They were men. They cared about getting the gospel where it needed to go. Because let me tell you, if you've ever been into some of the more desolate places in our country, like, say, Arkansas, and you go, you start driving, listen... Like for a while you're going before you get there, and like you can stop. There are places where you every so often you can just stop anytime you want. But there are stretches where it's like, man, when am I going to come across a gas station where I can get me a ho ho or a Twinkie or a honey bun or something like that? It takes a little bit longer, and that's an hour. You know, we're talking an hour's time. These guys, it was a difficult. I want you to notice that they were on a very difficult journey. A very difficult journey. Now, after they arrived there, so let's not complain. Can we make a pact? We say, we're not going to complain about going to church. We're not going to complain that it takes up too much of our time. We're not going to do that. Because God is worth every second of our day. He's worth it. He's worth our time. He's worth our energy. He's worth our devotion. They arrive in Antioch. Of Pisidia. And they seek a Jewish audience. Some people they have something, some common ground with them. And this is a situation that Paul and Barnabas finds themselves in. They've been doing it this way. And so they go, and as they go there, it's kind of customary from what I have read that if a new person came into a synagogue, especially if they had any type of reputation as a leader, a teacher, as Paul most likely did, they would be asked to share some words of encouragement. Which is why when we see that here, because like to begin with, I'm like, why would they ask them that? Don't they know what they're asking? These guys are Jesus followers, but I don't know, maybe they didn't know, but it seemed like it was customary from what I understand. And so they ask him for some words of encouragement. And here we see Paul's first recorded sermon in the book of Acts. We've seen Peter preach, or we heard him preach, we read about it. We heard and read Stephen's sermon, and here's Paul's first recorded sermon. And so he gets up to preach, and he's about to go into something. And I've got 2 points. So that was my introduction and my background. So I've got 2 points to the sermon. And I'm gonna have to take a break here because I told you to remind me, Jennifer, and you forgot. Aiden and Kobe, if y'all could just stop for a second and come right here and pick up these pieces of paper and pass these outlines out to everybody. They had arrived in Antioch, and they're about to preach. Paul gets up to preach, and we've got 2 main points. Number one, God prepared to send salvation. That's the first part of Paul's sermon that we'll be looking at today because it continues to next week. He preached for a long time, like a whole week. God prepared to send salvation. That's what we see with the story of Israel. And then we see God's message of salvation. Those are the 2 things we're going to look at this morning. Now I have subpoints in all those and have them written down for you so that you can keep up. Now, this significance is great. The significance of salvation being prepared by God to be sent to us, and then the message of it being sent out. And the reason it's so significant is because man has rebelled against God. Man was rebellious against God. God was fair toward man. God was good toward man in the garden, yet man rebelled against God and set forth just a history of repeated violations against God that we continue even today knowing, still knowing what we know that God has said to do, what God has said not to do. We still continue in our rebellion, and God has sent a message of salvation, which means saving. Because of our rebellion, the Scriptures teach that we are lost people. And if you were here this morning, we looked at the resurrection and we looked at the fact that all people will be raised, all people will be judged by Jesus, all people will be divided into two groups, one group that will enter into eternal life and the other that will enter into eternal death in an eternal lake of fires, what we looked at this morning. So it will be never-ending. Never-ending death, which you still exist, and never-ending life, which you have abundantly. So, him preparing to send this message of salvation, from what I can see, is very significant for us today. So, number one, let's look at that. God prepared to send salvation. Remember I said, this story is about God. You could get bogged down and say, oh great, Paul just preached a history lesson. Good job. It's a good history lesson, Paul. But he was doing so much more because he was exalting God for what God had done. And we can all use a little bit of that, can't we? So we see the first thing, and he says God had done. God chose the people to bring salvation through. Verse 17, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. We see God did the choosing. Now this started out with a young man named Abram, who we know of as Abraham. Abram lived in the land of Ur. Yes, such a weird... It's just, I would like if my land was named Ur, because it's only two letters. It'd be so much easier to spell than Covington. I could just do Ur, Louisiana. It'd be great. So he lived in this place called Ur of the Chaldeans, which is Babylon, right? Which is modern-day what? Iraq. Very good, okay? And so he's like an Iraqi, but not really. So it's a little different now. But that's where he's from. He moves to a place a little bit lower called Haran, and it's from there that God calls him. God called him there. He says, I want you to leave your family. I want you to go into another land. And it says Abraham believed God. And he believed God. He simply believed what God said, that God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have many descendants. There'll be more than the sands of the sea. There'll be more than the stars of the heavens. It says, Abram believed God, and God says, I'm going to count that towards you as righteousness. You are right with me because you believed me. That's what he does. And so God starts with Abraham, and God makes the people great. Now, he eventually makes the people great by putting them in another place, which was not going to be their homeland, but in a place called Egypt. He's going to make them great there as slaves. Now, there are a lot of things that happen between Abram and Egypt, but I'll give you, you can just go read that because we don't have the time for that. But against all human odds, this family of slaves, they weren't first slaves, but eventually they became slaves. They became great even when the king of the land decided to start killing the male children so that he could cull their population, so that he could keep them down. And it's in the midst of that that their great leader raises up, Moses, who was supposed to be killed. So in the midst of all this, God makes them great. You see that? God chooses these people, and God made them great, even when it seemed like they shouldn't have been great, and they should have been kept down. And God is putting His plan into motion to bring salvation to the world. Secondly, we see God did mighty things for this people. It says, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. See, God showed his power. Not only did he choose to a people to bring a Savior into the world, but he also is going to show his mighty power through them. It says with an uplifted arm, means a very powerful arm. And in this case, a power that no earthly power could match. And this is what he does. And even the greatest king of the day, the greatest king of the day was no match for God. Pharaoh had this great empire, but it didn't matter. Matter of fact, God says, I raised you up. I raised you up to show myself off to you. You see here in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, it says, but for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Think about that. God raised Pharaoh up to show off his great power. We need to realize that God is a mighty God. God will do with us as he pleases, and we are subject to him. God was also patient and merciful with the people. In all these things, we begin to see the character of God, how he deals with those whom he loves. It says in verse 18, and for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. Now they were stubborn. They were hard-headed. They were like us, right? They didn't listen. They complained a little lot, right? They did these things and God put up with them. Some versions will say God bore them. God bared with them. But I want you to see in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31, you see the heart of how God actually dealt with them. He dealt with them. He put up with them with patience. Verse 31 of Deuteronomy 1, the Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you. This is after the desert wandering. As he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you. As a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. God bore them. God carried them through the wilderness. He was merciful and patient. Also, we see that God removed opposition and provided for the people. Verse 19 says, after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. God paved the way for them. He was mighty for them in battle. There were times they didn't even have to lift a sword, and they won. God did the fighting. If they'd have just listened to him, it would have been so much easier. And I just want you to think about this. See, God was gracious with his gift. God gave them the land. Think about this. In the history of the world, have you heard of a nation of slaves that lived in one area? Just go and say, hey, you know what? I think I'll take that land, and I'm just going to supplant, we're going to supplant the people there, and then that's just going to be our land. Now, I know you think, oh, well, that's what we're, America's like that. No, America's not like that. Like, we're just people from all over the place just come here, right? We're just a mixture of everybody. God made a nation that was no nation. And he said, I'm going to set you up here. I'm going to establish you. And then we see that he's doing this. Why? For his own name's sake. With the thought process of Jesus. Okay? So it's Jesus is the key to all this in the end. So he was gracious and he gave them a land. Then we also see that God gave the people leaders. Now, leaders are important. Now, I'm not saying rulers here necessarily. He does give them rulers in a little while, but giving people leaders and some direction is a very, very gracious thing for God to do. It says all this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. So God made sure the people had judges and prophets to lead them. And this is important because he didn't leave them to their own demise. He left them with a representative of himself to give words to them. To say, hey, look, you need to move in this direction or you need to stop doing this. And sometimes the people would listen and sometimes they won't. And you see, if you've ever read the book of Judges, one of the most interesting books in the Bible, these people would sin against God. And God would discipline them. And they would be overtaken by some of the people in the lands that they had, because of a lack of faith, because they were not obedient to God, they did not get rid of, he would oppress them with them. And so they would stop. And they would cry out to God for help. And God would send a judge to deliver them. So we have people like Samson, Remember? Okay? And so he would do this. It was like a roller coaster ride. They would sin. They would be disciplined. They would cry out to God. God would deliver them. They would have peace. They would sin. On and on it would go. But God provided them and said all the way until Samuel. And Samuel was a great prophet and he spoke for God. And then we see that God gave them an earthly king. Now here we see, so let me read it, 21 and 22. It says, then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, the man of the tribe of Benjamin. It says, and when he had removed him, so God also removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified, and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. God gave the people what they wanted, but did not need. He gave them a king. We have to be careful what we ask for, okay? Our hard hearts need to be careful what we think is good for us. We were not, as far as I can tell, we were not meant to rule over each other. Have you ever seen it work out real well? Man is not meant to rule over man. We're not meant to have earthly kings. Because you look at them and say, they're just like me. Just in a different position. They're just like you. See, we were meant to rule the earth and subdue the creatures of the earth. They asked for a king. So God gives them Saul. He gives them Saul because the people had rejected God as their king. This is the people that he put up with, okay? Look what it says in 1 Samuel. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So these people had rejected God as their king. See, God is the king of man. God is a king, and eventually a good king will come to throne, and that'll be Jesus. And that's who we will follow. Now, David was like a precursor. He got rid of Saul. He picked up David. It says he was a man after God's own heart. Although he had his misgivings, he had his issues, and it would be through David that God says he was going to send a Savior. And we see that there. The next thing, that God sends a Savior. Verse 23, of this man's offspring, speaking of David, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus as He promised. So the promised Savior Messiah arrives for these people. God made promises to do this. He made promise to do this through the line of David. And we see, if you look at the genealogies, and those are important, although sometimes they're boring to read, I get it, right? But there is importance to them. But Mary and Joseph both were from the line of David. They both descended from his blood. And so as God said, I will bring a Savior through him, we see that in Joseph, who was just his earthly father, although just a man, wasn't really his father, he was just an earthly father, like an adopted father. And then Mary, who birthed Jesus, both from the line of David. And so God sends Jesus into the world. And he doesn't just, like, poof, surprise. He doesn't just go, let's hide Jesus over here. Like, he sends a messenger. A messenger that would be noticed. Who is that messenger? John the Baptist. And he wore camel skins, and he ate locusts, and he ate wild honey. And I think somebody said that he would dip his locusts in the wild honey so the locusts would taste a little bit better. Right? I'm not sure. I don't know if you can make locusts taste any better. I have a buddy, his name is Jarrett, he's a country boy. He says sometimes he eats crickets. And he's found a way to fry them. And they said they taste really good. He said it tastes like peanut butter, peanuts. I don't agree. I've never tasted them, but I'm sure that they don't. But John the Baptist, he wasn't missed. It says, before his coming, Jesus, now John was just a little older than him. He was actually his cousin. John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. You hear that? All? And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me is coming the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. So he went out and he told people. People came to him all over the place. And he ends up getting killed by the king at that time because he didn't like what he had to say about him, because the guy had taken his brother's wife to be his own. It was a big mess, and he got his head cut off for it. But this guy was well known, and he was the precursor to Jesus. And he let people know, he's here. He didn't just say he's coming, he said he's here. In John 1, the first chapter, it says, he saw Jesus as, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He let them know he's here. So God did all this to bring Christ into the world. And at this point, Paul transitions his sermon. He goes from telling them what they already knew, except for the Jesus part, to telling them new news. He tells them the good news about Jesus. He's going to share with them, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. He's going to tell them what happens next, the fulfillment that they had all been waiting for. And so we see that God's message of salvation is here. Look what we see. God sends the message. That's the first thing we see here. Paul says, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation." So we've got the story. We know what God has done. We know how He's done it. Now hear this, people. You may say, "I'm not of the family of Abraham." Anybody? Nope. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe I am. I don't know. I have no idea. Probably not. All right? I'm not Jewish, and I'm not an Ishmaelite from the descendant there. So I'm probably not. But he says, "And those among you who fear God." So I think that's going to be us right there, right? This message is for us as well. And it's a beautiful and it's amazing message. It's not just your run-of-the-mill story. There is power in this message. There is power. It is a message of salvation. Salvation for all people. God is sending Paul out with a message to every human being on the face of the planet, that He has provided a way for them to come to Him. And this is why Paul would be able to say in Romans chapter 1:16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and to the barbarian," or to the Gentile. It came to the Jews first. It was important that it came to them. Jesus came first to them, but it's also for all people. And this gospel, he says, is the power of God unto salvation. It means it's how God saves people. That's how He makes them right with Him. Paul says, "You listen up, you who fear God." Not all you who are saved, because fearing God doesn't necessarily mean that a person's saved. We see Cornelius feared God, but he was not yet saved. He's saying, "I have a message for you." We still have that message today. There were still people in our area, maybe in this church, that maybe have not heard things clearly yet. Maybe have not yet responded to Jesus as their Savior. They've not yet followed Him. There are people in here, listen, it's a privilege to take this message that Paul has, that you yourself have. It's a privilege for you to be able to take that to someone else. You know that? It's an honor for you to have such an amazing gift to give to other people. Don't take it lightly. Now, Paul continues his sermon by reminding them God's promises were fulfilled. God had promised to do these things. You see that in verse 27, 28, and 29, how he said that through these leaders that they weren't listening, God fulfilled His promises. They killed Him. Laid Him in a tomb. He says, "The message that I'm giving you is not just out of nowhere. This has been talked about for a long time." As a matter of fact, I looked it up. There are 353 prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled in His initial coming and death and burial and resurrection. 353. They've been being told this for thousands of years, all the way back to when God spoke to Adam in the garden. Thousands of years. The bulk of them was about 800 years before this. They're being told that He was coming, and God promised that He would fulfill these things, and He has done it. And not only that, but He used the leaders of Israel to do it. They were twisted. If you remember at the beginning of these verses, it says that after they read from the law and the prophets, They did that all the time. Yet they missed it. They missed what was right in front of them. Through their lack of understanding of the Old Testament, they didn't see what was right in front of them. Now, I had a picture I'm going to show you. Go to the next slide. See if it comes up. Now, what do you see there? You see a pretty woman? Anybody see a woman there? Pretty woman? Anybody see an old hag? Who sees an old hag? Who sees the pretty woman? Who sees both of them because they've seen this before? Okay. Oh, you see it? So sometimes our what we see is not necessarily what's there. All right, and how our eyes can play. I see them now. I see the old woman, man. That old woman, she's so old, ugly. She's such an ugly person. They did a really good job making her ugly, didn't they? You just see one?
Yeah.
Now I'm going to have to make sure everybody sees this because I won't be able to keep preaching until everybody notices it. Help Miss Rachel. It's not daylight savings time, though. Got it? All right, good. All right, so sometimes it's there. It's right there, and we don't even see it, do we? All right, go flip it over. Just going to get over to the next thing. Sometimes it's there, and we don't see it, and that's what happened to these people. It was right there in front of their face. They read from it all the time. They didn't see it. Matter of fact, they rejected it. Human beings sometimes can be so blinded by their own ideas that they miss truth. They miss what's really there. They can't think outside of their own ideas. Sometimes we're like this. Are you like that? Have you ever taken something from the Bible and just kind of made it, you know, what you wanted it to be so it worked for you? You ever ask yourself, listen, if what they say about Jesus being the Messiah is true, then what sort of response did this warrant from me? Because if he's really who he says he is, there's going to be some response. Now, so we saw that the promises were fulfilled. We also see that God's power was revealed. Verse 30, God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. Now, much can be said here about the resurrection of Jesus, but I can only share a little bit because we only have so much time. But we see that God raised him from the dead. Jesus died on the cross. Consider this. A man with flesh and blood is killed. He is dead. Then all of a sudden, 3 days later, he's alive. Not just alive, but he's walking around. He's thriving. He appears quickly from place to place in perfect health. Now, this one time I tweaked my back. Some of you remember this. I was helping Odie move and I jammed my back picking up a couch as I tripped. It took me 6 days to where I could walk right. I had to lay on my back. I had to find some muscle relaxers. It was it. Like, if you remember, I preached like this. I was like this when I was preaching. Okay? That was just one little simple thing. Jesus had been beaten. He had nails pierced through his hands and his feet. He was hung on a cross. He died. And 3 days later, he's walking around back from the dead. Listen, this is crazy talk. This is crazy. I'll be honest with you. It could seem a little crazy. No other religion makes this claim. No other religion, no other belief system is centered around someone who has come back to life. Either this is a lie, it's crazy, or it's true. Here, we see Paul believing that it's true. He says, he, being Jesus, appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. Jesus chose a certain number of people that he would appear to after being raised from the dead. It was not just his disciples, it was also women as well. There was a large group of 500 people there in those scriptures, and there may have been plenty more. There are at least 12 different groups of people that Jesus appeared to, ranging from one person to 500 people. Jesus appeared to people, and Paul, this will be the only proof I'm going to give you of this, of the resurrection today. There are so many. But Paul may be the greatest proof to the validity, that means that it's valid, that it's truthful, to the validity of the resurrection. Paul, a man who hated Christianity. He had so much hatred toward it. You know, we've read the stories. He hunted them down to throw them in prison. He was good at it. He had a lot of hatred toward them. And then one day, he comes face to face with Jesus and his entire life is turned around. Just like that. In the blink of an eye. In the blink of an eye, he goes from being a hater of Jesus to writing this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. I shared this with the youth a couple weeks back. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or dung in order that I may gain Christ. How does a man who hated Christianity go to a man who says, I count everything as loss as for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord? Something changed. The man met Christ, the resurrected Christ. So he shares this message with them. And he says, look, God's message is here. Verse 32. And we're closing here. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us their children by raising Jesus. He had spent a little time on the death, but he knew they were probably well aware of that, but he spends a little extra time again on the resurrection. And he sums it all up, reminding them that God's promises were fulfilled. What God had promised to the fathers, He has fulfilled for the children. We have seen this, and we bring you good news. We bring you good news, says Paul. He says, I've traveled a long way to get here. I traveled up those mountains, through that terrain, across those two rivers that I had to go through. It said even Alexander the Great hated to go. That kept him from conquering so many places because he couldn't get his army through all this. It was hard for him. He said, I came a long way. One guy didn't even come with me. It was very difficult for me to get here. But I came because I got really good news to share with you. I came here just to tell you that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And whoever believes in Him, they will attain eternal life as well as the forgiveness of their sins. They get eternal life because their sins are forgiven. Paul would later write in detail of the difficulties of taking the gospel to people when he would say this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardships through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, all to bring the good news that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. Listen, you can't believe that he's telling the truth. You're not seeing. So hopefully you can see the good news today. What will you do with it? What will you do with this good news? So, will you believe it? Will you? If you don't, will you believe it? And if you do believe it, what are you going to do with it? Is there something that you could do with it? Can you use it? Can you make sure other people know about it? Make sure you're prepared to tell other people? It's just two simple questions. Will you believe it? And if you do believe it, what will you do with it? I think it's time for us to stop, you know, just playing games with our faith. We need to start caring about other people. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask Robert and Jennifer to come. We're going to have a an invitation. If you want to spend some time in prayer during that time, Flint's going to come down and he'll be here.